Would you please turn your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm? May I ask you as you do so, how many people do you think in this life are truly satisfied people? Satisfied with their life? Satisfied with what they have? How many are truly satisfied people? Now, people can have an abundance of things in this life and not really be satisfied. I heard a story about John Muir, who was one of the great conservationists in our nation's history. He was speaking with a railroad magnate and industrialist, a man whose interest often would have gone against the conservationist's desires. And Muir made a statement to this man, said, "I am richer than you are." Well, this man had a pretty good idea of John Muir and who he was, and he had a pretty good idea of what his bank balance was, and he was really surprised at that statement, and so he asked, "Well, how is that?" And Muir responded by saying, "You do not have all that you want, and I do." Do you have all that you want? You know, indeed, the Bible says to us that sometimes people desire things, and when they receive the things, they find out that those things are not sufficient to really satisfy them. The Bible says, "He that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." So often, the things that we want so much that we think will truly satisfy my desires in life and what I want and what I expect and what I hope for, when we attain those things, we often find that they fall very far short of satisfying. There's a little boy who loved pancakes. And his mother told him one day, "Johnny, I'm going to make all the pancakes that you want." And so she began to make pancakes, and he began to eat, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate, and he ate. Finally, his mother said, "Johnny, do you want another pancake?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't want what I have." Well, that's what we find out a lot of times when we think, this is what's going to make me happy, and when we get it, we find out it really doesn't satisfy. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments from this 23rd Psalm about the secret of what really satisfies. That which satisfies our deepest needs. There's a secret to being satisfied, to having satisfaction. And it's found in this 23rd Psalm. Now, there's a danger that we face whenever we begin to talk about the 23rd Psalm. It's because we are on such familiar ground, many times we may just kind of think, well, you know, I know this. I know this Psalm. I can quote this Psalm. I've heard so many sermons about this Psalm. And I've been in Bible classes that are too many to be counted where this Psalm has been studied. And what happens is that old proverb of familiarity breeds contempt actually proves out to be true. Because we are so familiar with this psalm, we may sometimes let escape from our attention some of the great truths that it teaches us. This psalm is what one man called a literary marvel. It is one of the seven wonders of the literary world. I mean, it is quoted in nursery schools and on battlefields. It's quoted at weddings and at funerals. Its truths are so sweet that a little child can profit from them, but yet so deep that a great scholar can swim in its waters and never touch bottom. It is a marvelous and a magnificent passage of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, every passage of Scripture has a key to understanding it. And the key to understanding the 23rd Psalm is right there in the first verse. The key hangs right there at the front door. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We could spend all of our time in study just looking at that first verse word by word. David says, the Lord. Doesn't say a Lord. Of course, so many of the people and the nations around Israel at this time believed in hundreds of gods. The Egyptians are said to have had some 360 primary gods. The Canaanites, in whose land the Israelites were now living, they had many, many gods as well. But when David wrote about God, he wrote about the Lord. And he called Him the Lord, the great sovereign, the ruler of all that is, the one who is over all. The Lord is my shepherd. We could put the emphasis right there on that word is. One preacher said that the Lord always has been is, and the Lord always will be is. It is His eternality of which David speaks. The Lord is my shepherd. We could talk about the personal nature of this relationship that exists between God and His people. David said, this God, this Lord is my shepherd. And there again, we could spend our time talking about the nature of His being a shepherd, the one who is responsible for every care of the sheep. But we're going to look this morning at how this psalm addresses the matter of satisfaction and what secret there is contained within this first verse of Psalms chapter 23. He begins by talking about the Lord. He is the sovereign God. This is the word. Some of your versions, the versions of your Bibles, may print that word Lord in all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it is done so by the publishers of some versions of the Bible in order to indicate that the word being used here is the word for the name of God, Jehovah. Jehovah, David was writing, is my shepherd. It was the most sacred name to the Jews. Some sources say that when a scribe whose job it was to copy the Old Testament scriptures, a Jewish scribe, when he came to the word Jehovah, would put down his pen and take up a new pen and write the word Jehovah. And that pen was not used for any other writing. And he would then pick up the original pen and continue on the inscribing of God's word, and when he came to the word Jehovah again, he would put down his pen and pick up still another new pen and write the name Jehovah. The Jews understood the sacredness of this identification This identification of the one who is above all, who rules all, who made all, in whom all things continue to exist, Jehovah God. And what David says is, Jehovah, the sovereign God, is my shepherd. The great I Am is the one who shepherds me, who tends me, who watches over me. But if this text tells us about the Lord being the sovereign God, it also speaks to us about the Lord being the shepherding God. The Lord is also the shepherd. He is the one who guides. He is the one who tends and the one who cares for. When we say Jehovah, and when we're reading the Old Testament scriptures particularly, as the Jews would have read it, they would have understood, of course, God Himself, God the Father. But you know, when you come to the Psalms and you come to the 23rd Psalm and you read about Jehovah is my shepherd, we may think of God the Father, but this passage inevitably directs us also to God the Son, and Jesus is the one who becomes the shepherd, the Jesus of the New Testament. And it's no mistake, it's no coincidence that when you read the New Testament scriptures, they invariably refer to Jesus as what? Lord. When those inspired Jewish writers were writing those documents to those first century Christians, and they wrote about Jesus as Lord, it was unmistakable that what they were saying was, this Jesus is the Lord God. He is Jehovah God. He is the Eternal One. And so this passage inevitably directs our minds, this 23rd Psalm, to the person of Jesus. Jehovah would speak of the sovereignty of God, certainly, that God is able. But when we talk about Jesus and His capacity as the God-man, God who came and dwelled among men in the flesh, we think of the availability of God. Yes, Jehovah God is able. Jesus is available. He is the shepherd of us. There are three times in the New Testament scriptures when Jesus is spoken of as the shepherd. He is in John chapter 10 and verse 11 called the good shepherd. Look there with me if you would please, where Jesus begins to describe himself to a group of people who were not exactly ready to accept who he said he was. But in verse 11 of John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This first time when the New Testament speaks of Jesus as the shepherd, and by the way, this really in many ways just explains the 23rd Psalm. When he first speaks of himself as the good shepherd, he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, any shepherd might lose his life for the sheep, but Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Later on in this chapter, he'll say, no man takes it from me. That is, no man takes my life from me. I give it. I lay it down. Have you ever thought about this? That Jesus is the only man who ever chose to die? You may say, oh, now, wait a minute, David. A lot of people choose to die. Some person may just, you know, sacrificially, in an effort to save someone else, give themselves up and die in doing so. Or we may, and certainly we do hear about evil men and women who are willing to die in order to kill others. But I want you to think about it in this sense. Yes, some people may choose when to die and how to die, but if they didn't choose to die, they're going to die anyway, aren't they? they're going to die. They just chose when. They chose perhaps to die sooner than they would have. But there's a sense in which they don't choose to die. We don't choose to die. There's only one who ever lived as a man on this earth who truly chose to die. He didn't have to die. There was nothing in Jesus, the man, that required that he die. But he chose to die. That's what he's saying right here. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But now the second time that he is spoken of as a shepherd is in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And there he is referred to as the great shepherd. It says, now, God, the God of peace, verse 20, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the great shepherd. But what does Hebrews 13 and verse 20 say about the great shepherd? The great shepherd rose for the sheep. The good shepherd, because he was the good shepherd, died for the sheep. The great shepherd rose for the sheep. Unless there is a good shepherd who died for us, we are lost. But he did die for us, and he rose for us, that we too might have the expectation of overcoming death. Sir? Lady? If you have not had a good shepherd to die for you, you're lost. If you did not have a great shepherd to arise for you, you would have no reason for expectation that you too could rise from the dead. He's not only the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but Scripture affirms that He is also the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. In that discussion that Peter undertakes regarding elders over local churches, he says this in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, He was the good shepherd who died for us. He is the great shepherd who arose for us. And He is the chief shepherd who appears. In other words, He is coming again. When He appears, this unfading crown of glory will be given to those who have served well. But I want you to notice the point is that He is going to come again. He is going to appear. He had to be good to do what He did when He died. He had to be great to do what He did when He arose. And He had to be the chief or the supreme shepherd to do what He will do when He returns. The Lord, David said, is my shepherd. He is the sovereign God, but He is also the shepherding God. But I told you we were going to talk about satisfaction, didn't I? And He is the satisfying God. Listen to that verse once again. The Lord, this is the key to the whole chapter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the only way to truly be satisfied in this life. That's the only real satisfaction. The ultimate and complete satisfaction that this life affords. That is to have the Lord as your shepherd. Now, many people think that the way God satisfies His people is to give them everything that they want. Not so. But rather, He Himself is our satisfaction. He gives Himself as our satisfaction. We were made for Him. The Bible declares that in Him we live and move and have our continual being. We were made for Him, and in Him, only in Him, will we find satisfaction in life. We'll go through life. People who are made to live and move and have their continual being in God, if they attempt to live and move and have being in something else, are going to find dissatisfaction in this life. Now, is the Lord your shepherd? How do you know? Well, I'm going to give you a test. Here's a clue on how you can discover whether the Lord really is your shepherd. Is your shepherd the Lord? That's how you'll know. You'll know the Lord is your shepherd if your shepherd is indeed the Lord. Go back to John chapter 10. In Jesus' discussion of Himself as the good shepherd, He makes some revealing comments about His association with His sheep and the relationship with those who are His people, those who are in His flock. He is the shepherd. Those who are in His flock are His sheep. Here's how you can tell if the one who is shepherding you is indeed the Lord. Jesus says in verse 26, He is asserting in this chapter, He's asserting His deity. And there are people here who in His audience who are not going to accept His claims to deity. And He says to these people in verse 26, you do not believe because you are not My sheep. Now that's really what we're asking, is it not? We're asking of ourselves, am I His sheep? Well, if He is my shepherd, then I am His sheep. Well, how do I get to be His sheep? Listen to the next verse. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Now, Jesus has just told some of the people in His audience, you are not My sheep. And in that, He was saying to them, you do not hear Me, you do not know Me, or I do not know you, rather, as being My people, and you do not follow Me. That's why they were not His sheep. This isn't a matter of, well, you know, God has picked out some who are going to be a sheep and some who aren't going to be a sheep. And Jesus was just talking to a group of people who weren't in the flock and they never were going to get into the flock because they couldn't be in the flock because God didn't pick them to be in the flock. Not so. They weren't in the flock, true enough, but it was because they would not hear His voice and they would not follow Him. You want to be His sheep? Do you want it to be so that He is your shepherd? Then you must hear His voice. Are you listening? I don't mean are you listening to David. Are you listening to Jesus in your life? Young people, are you living your life in a way that indicates I've got a shepherd and I need to listen to His voice and I need to follow wherever His voice calls me? That means I need to go or I need to do, I need to behave like He directs. Is the Lord your shepherd? Well, it depends on whether or not your shepherd is the Lord. And He will be your shepherd if you will hear His voice and will follow Him. And then He will know you as being His sheep. Jesus continues on. He says, I give eternal life to them, that is, to those who are My sheep. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, what Jesus is saying here is very simply, this is a relationship that's personal. Whether or not He is your shepherd depends on whether or not you personally, individually, are listening to His voice and following where He calls. It is a personal relationship, but it is also one that he describes as a protected relationship. He gives them, he says, his sheep, eternal life. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's speaking about eternal security here. Now, I want to tell you, there's a lot of religious doctrine that's taught about eternal security that's false. But there is biblical doctrine about eternal security, and this is it. If you will hear His voice, and if you will follow where He leads, you will rest in the protective hand of God, His Father, and no one, no thing can snatch you out of that, out of His hand. Why is that? He is the Lord. He is Jehovah God. He is the one who rules over all. He is the supreme. There is none more powerful than He. No power, no force can take you out of God's hand. Now, in another sermon, I would preach to you about how you could leave God's hand. You can stop listening to His voice. You can stop following Him. But those who continue to hear Him and continue to follow Him, nothing, no one can take you from the hand of God. That's protection. It is a personal relationship. It is a protected relationship. I ask you again, is the Lord your shepherd? Is the shepherd your Lord? There's a little girl who quoted Psalms 23 and verse 1. She misquoted it, but I think she got it right. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I got all I want." That's it. That's it. That's the satisfaction. That's the secret of being satisfied in life. To have the Lord as your shepherd. This is actually the first lesson of a series of lessons I'm planning on presenting about this 23rd Psalm. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about verse 2. And about facing adversity. But you'll not be prepared to face adversity in life without the Lord as your shepherd. Are you hearing His voice? Have you heard Him call? Have you heard Him say how you can take up His cross and follow Him and become one of His sheep? If you'd listen, He speaks loudly and plainly and clearly. He tells those men and women who want to come after Him to believe that He is God's Son. He said, if you don't believe that, you're yet in your sins. In John the 10th chapter. And He called upon men and women to repent of their sins. You need to, in faith in Him, turn away from past ways of living. And in that repentance, confess Him to be God's Son. He said, if you'd confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You know why He does that? Because He knows His sheep. And He identifies them. And those who would in faith and repentance confess Jesus, He said, should be baptized in order to be saved. And that baptism washes the guilt of sins away. It is the answer, the Bible says, of a good conscience to God's commands. And that is what people who hear Him call and who follow Him will do. And those are the people that He knows as His sheep. Won't you follow Him today? We pray you'll begin as we stand and sing.